outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is The God Journey. The God Journey. The God Journey.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson. Welcome back to The God Journey. With me today, Kyle Rice. Hi, Kyle.
Hello, Wayne. How's it going?
It's going well here. Man, you often get to be with us now. We enjoy it. I hear lots of feedback from folks that appreciate a younger voice. And then there's people who appreciate the older voice I had last week, and there's people who appreciate my daughter's voice, so it's getting kind of crazy around here.
Yeah, it seems like you're switching it up a little bit, but it's been a lot of fun to hear some different voices on the podcast.
We are these days. I think Brad's in Canada as we speak, so
okay.
Yeah, I have to work on that at some point. But so how's the new school year going? You're back into the school year and helping with high school kids and coaching volleyball. How's it all going?
Oh, it's going pretty well. There's been some interesting changes as far as job description goes. They're having me work more with elementary students, which wasn't on my plan list of what actually was going to happen with that job.
Yeah.
But we've had some students that I'm specifically certified to navigate just because I'm certified in ways to restrain students in a proper way.
Oh, wow. So
that's had me over at the elementary on more than a few occasions now. But yeah, volleyball's going well. Really enjoying that. I love coaching. And we had a bit of one of those team bonding experiences where things started to implode a little bit at this last tournament. And I got frustrated and my players got frustrated. And so we had to have a sit down and have just an honest conversation about where we're at and what we're seeing and readjust some of our goals. I think we had been focusing too much on our school hasn't won or hasn't gone to the district championship in a very long time. And we have a very gifted group of athletes this year. And so we were hoping to make that our goal. But I think the shift and the intensity of trying to win to get to districts has lost sight of my heart for coaching and has taken a lot of the joy out of it for the athletes as well. So we're going to have to get back down to some of the original heart stuff that and desire stuff that I have brought into the system before.
So. Yeah, I know my own kids really enjoyed high school sports when they were in them until they got to the level where you had to win or the coach would implode and they had to work out extra time. And both my kids just said, you know, I didn't get into sports for this. I got into it for fun. But other kids are into it for, man, got to make district, got to get a college scholarship, got to do whatever. So I know my kids lost their heart for sports when it became hyper competitive. But.
And it's an interesting blend trying to figure out how do you encourage that competitiveness, that drive to have goals to excel, but then is winning the thing? Is that the focus of it, or is it more developing life skills and character and skill sets in the actual sport?
Yeah, see, that's not me, Kyle, man. I grew up, no one had to feed my competitive nature. I'm the third of four boys, and I didn't have to develop a sense of competition. I still have to downplay it in my heart and life. Yeah.
Oh, I know. I played you in bocce ball. I know how you play.
Second place is first loser, and somehow that's deeply ingrained in my persona since I was knee-high to a jackrabbit, so... I'm getting better because now I know God's love for me doesn't depend on whether I win or not. But for a while, I was a little confused about that.
I'm a similar way. There was no need to instruct me on how to be competitive. In fact, I had to learn how to scale it back so I wasn't destroying relationships because
I hear you.
The people on the other side of the court were just an obstacle in the way of the win.
Oh, even to this day, if I'm playing golf and I'm not playing well, and the worst thing someone can say to me is, I think God's working on your character today. I don't play golf for character development. I have that elsewhere in my life in spades, man. I do not need it. That's not why I play golf. I play golf to relax and have fun. I don't play competitively so much because I'm not as good as I used to be with it, but I don't need God working on my character through my athletic endeavors.
That's a no-go zone, huh?
For high school, I think it's a pretty good thing to have first coach to share with the team when they're losing. That's probably a good thing to do. Hey, the big news, we're bearing the lead. The big news this week is Language of Healing got to the printer.
It got to the printer.
From Blue Sheep Media with the real cool shades on a sheep.
It is coming together. It's exciting. Oh my gosh. Just seeing the product come together, and I've already got people that I've been having conversations with out here in Wyoming and and in the surrounding areas that whether they're from a religious orientation or not, a faith-based system or not, it's a book that just engages on where we're at as a culture. And I'm so excited to be able to let people have access to it. I can't wait.
How's Jess, your poor wife? She's had to do all the detail work. First time to get cover, insides, all that stuff to a printer in the right format. And bless her heart, she survived it? She okay? Is she on drugs? What's going on?
she's still sane. She's still intact. But yeah, that was not how either one of us had planned. One night we were sitting down and we were both exhausted after working very, very long days, both of us. And we're just like, man, she's like, Kyle, when we talked about starting a publishing company together, that was like a collaboration, you and I doing that together, a partnership. I didn't plan on doing this, launching our first book by myself pretty much. And so
She has done a great job. I mean, I said this to a number of people on my last trip, man, she is such a detail person, which I am not. I am not in the weeds on every little comma spacing issue. She is, and she has done great because not only getting this to print somewhat hurriedly, but also the growth curve of having had no experience in doing any of this. And I think she's done fabulous as long as we didn't kill her in the process.
She's still alive. And that's, you know, I think that's one of the very unique gifts that my wife has, is that she can step into something that she has no background on whatsoever. And she's just that intelligent and has that much of a drive that,
it's amazing.
I'll figure it out. Yeah. I'll ask the right questions and I'll follow through on the details. And man, she is good.
Well, if we can get those first million sold, then you guys could be able to get off your, you can get out of the high school thing and help her out more, huh?
She would love that. Yeah. She would absolutely love that.
Would you? I guess the important thing
I would actually.
Oh, okay.
No, that would be a blast. We were talking about that earlier because I actually have had three other people that have talked to me about different book projects, and even one person, a doctor that I met, that would love to be able to do a collaboration out here on some interpersonal communication stuff in the modern workplace. And it's like, with what time? You know, when you're working from 7:30 to 7:30, 6 days a week, it's like, what time do
that's
I do
a,
that
That's
with?
A dumb schedule, Kyle. You just got to work on that.
It is. When I'm coaching, it's crazy.
Which is why we're recording this on a Sunday. My goodness, this is my family day. I don't do this kind of thing. But podcasting with you is also a joy, so it's not too bad.
Well, I had an interesting conversation with a guy that I've gotten to know a little bit. And this has kind of been a conversation that's been building. This individual, they were a part of a men's young leadership training program under a pastor. A local pastor. And this guy's idea was helping young men learn how to read the scriptures and how to identify how to be good leaders out of the scripture. But the product of this guy's mentorship, leadership development was bringing some things about that were really concerning to me. Basically, long story short, the gist of the training that this young man had received is from this leader is there's only one interpretation to scripture. I know how to interpret it, and I'm going to teach you the one way to interpret scripture. And then if you ever hear anybody misinterpreting scripture, it is your God-given right to inject yourself in that conversation, whether you know them or not, to correct their error so that they're not going through life making major theological mistakes on how they interpreted scripture.
Wow.
Yeah.
That perspective, I think, more than any other, absolutely destroys people's hunger for scripture.
Yeah.
You know, and that's been doing it for quite a while. I mean, so many people I meet who kind of have been schooled in the whole religious approach to scripture and to living your life around these certain interpretations of scripture, which aren't as certain as the person teaching them thinks they are, absolutely destroys people's, one, hunger to relate to God, and two, have any sense that the scriptures will meaningfully inform them on that journey. And there's nothing more that breaks my heart, because scripture is the gift God gave us to help us climb into this relationship with him that is such an adventure and such a joy. And we got people like this guy, and you could put 100 names, 1,000 names of people who are on the internet and got podcasts and got recordings of this is what the scripture says. It clearly says this. Anybody that tells you it doesn't is wrong, and you have the right to get in their face. And these people are destroying the body of Christ today, and they don't have a clue.
I think that's, man, it just, I was in a similar space as far as just my heart breaking, because it's like young people today, as it is, are really struggling with what is the relevance of scripture in today's world? Like, how does this apply to my life?
How's this ancient book from way back there make any sense? Yeah.
How do I understand this at all? I mean, how do I even begin to gain a sense of where this is coming from? Recently, I've been really enjoying learning from several different teachers that are Messianic Jews who have gone through rabbinic training and are actually navigating scripture from more of an Eastern Jewish perspective than from a Western Greek perspective. And it's been so refreshing. It has unlocked a perspective of scripture unlike anything I've ever seen before. And yet it has really challenged me a lot. Okay. It's really challenged my thinking a lot.
In what ways?
So one of the first ones is truth and the comparison between the way that Greek and Western perspective views truth versus the way that Eastern perspective views truth. With the Greek and Western perspective, it's very scientific. I need to be able to test it. I need to be able to verify that it's there. I need to be able to prove the details that this is actually happening. If I can't taste it, touch it, experiment with it, prove that it's in existence, then it's not there. And then this very like black and white perspective on truth. So for example, the world is flat. And so for a long time, that was the primary view of the world.
You're not one of those flat earthers, are you, Kyle?
I am not one of those flat earthers. Oh, okay, no, good. I am definitely not a flat earther.
Scared me.
And yet as scientific growth continued to happen and it was made known that the earth may not be flat, instead of navigating that from a Western perspective, truth is very static. It's not allowed to change. And so then there's all of this challenge that happens. Whereas with an Eastern perspective, truth is grounded in a foundation, but then it's always unfolding. There's always the ability to have your insight, your perspective, your vision of that topic to be expanded. It's coming from the place of humility of this thing that I'm trying to evaluate, whatever it might be, actually might be bigger than my perspective right now. And so the ability to allow God to continue to unveil things to us and expand our view of his love, expand our view of his perception of relationship, expand our interpretation of the type of communication and relationship he wants to have with us, it gives the flexibility for that growth. Whereas a Western Greek perspective is, okay, these are our 10 doctoral statements, or doctrinal statements. These are the proof texts that we are going to pull out of individual passages, and that's how we're going to prove that each one of these statements of truth is accurate. And so it's been just really interesting to look at the two different perspectives. And it's not that one is better than the other or one that has more strengths over the other, but they're two very unique perspectives. And scripture was written to an Eastern society from an Eastern perspective.
Correct. I've heard this. I got your email earlier this morning saying, man, let's crawl into this. Interestingly enough, I got in a conversation, a fairly lengthy one on my last trip, about he doesn't call himself Messianic, but it was a discussion about how we really need to become Jews as we become Christ followers. We need to also become Jews because we participate in the Jewish promises. And it was a lot of this Eastern, Western kind of thinking. And honestly, when you brought it up again, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not even sure I want to go here because we just were in this discussion. And it's been something that's been out there for probably 35 years. I mean, that whole East, the Hebrews this and Greek is that, and I find those boxes to be a bit overdone. Now, what you just said about truth being certain and we can nail it down with five proof texts and God and truth and his revelation is more wild and larger than that. I mean, I love that distinction. I'm just not sure it's a Greek/Jewish distinction because I see a lot of people in the West who like Galileo, like the guy who discovered that the sun orbits the earth instead of the earth. I mean, the earth orbits the sun rather than the sun orbiting the earth. I mean, mm-hmm. those kind of things also came out of Western thought. So I find that kind of arbitrary, and usually because people are trying to draw Christians back into messianic Hebrew ways of thinking, as if that's going to be valuable. I like what you said at the end, that not necessarily one's better than the other. It's two different ways of thinking. But I don't think it's as simple as getting it to a Greek Hebrew, if that makes sense. Because I just had this discussion. It just wore me out with, you know, we've got to, you know, all the Jews are promises are ours. We've got to observe the Sabbath. We've got to do all these things, because not only, and I think when I see, and I haven't read the particular version that you sent me because I didn't have time to get behind the teaching of it. But what I hear about that oftentimes is there are these distinctions between Hebrew thought and Greek thought, and all the Hebrew thought is right and all the Greek thought is wrong. And it draws lines that I think are kind of forced into the discussion, rather than talking about our passion for certainty, which I think is how this came up. Then the Greeks are, they always want certainty, and they always close their view of truth. And I just don't find that's necessarily always true.
And I would agree with you. I think drawing a hard line towards, well, we just need to move all Christians towards being more, or like Western Christians toward being more modern Jewish or Messianic Jewish, I wouldn't jump on that bandwagon by any means. I think the thing that's really intrigued me with it is that I've had the opportunity to live in North Africa, in Morocco, where there is more of an Eastern perspective on the way that they do culture. And so, like, for me, my training on the way to perceive scripture and the way to interpret scripture, the way to apply scripture to my life, has all been through a very Western perspective, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. There's a lot of really good stuff that has come out of that, just like you stated. I mean, I think for me, the experience that I have is that it's like looking into a room. And I've been looking into that room for the last 15 years through the same window. And now there's been almost an invitation to change windows and move around the room to where I'm getting different perspectives, still on the same heart, still on the same conversation. But that vision is being expanded on, okay, these are, like, an Eastern cultural perspective would have viewed this conversation this way. So, like, the description of God, like, more of a Western perspective would look at what or who is God, then more of a Hebrew or an Eastern perspective would be, how does this God relate to us in a relational context? Cool thing is that those two in our modern culture, those two are starting to blend together. I wouldn't say it's a hard line one way or a hard line the other way. I think there's a lot of people who are starting or have been having those conversations of blending those two worldviews and growing in both perspectives and using both of those worldviews as ways to gain a better understanding of what God gave us in this gift that he called scripture.
But I would back up a little bit and say, because the Eastern, to just say the Eastern is always about the relationship. And yet when Jesus comes onto the planet, the whole Jewishness had so hardened into these rules and laws and obligations. Correct. And you see that out of a lot of predominantly Eastern religion. Islam is the same way. It's we say, oh, they're open thinkers. They think relationally. But the fact is their religions come out as hardened as those that come out of the West. And I'm not saying they're any worse, but they're the same thing. Because I think a lot of the distinctions we're dealing with here is in our humanity and in our flesh. And then we take advantage of that in cultural ways that may be different. But, you know, I think we tend to move away from relationality when it comes to God and get fixated on hard and fast doctrines and rules and practices. And I think that's a fleshy response to the intimidation, maybe, or fear of engaging something that's a little more wild, relating to the God of the universe, and out of the limited perspective of being humanity and flesh stained at that, and trying to grasp who this God is, it's easier to just turn to somebody, just tell me what he's like and tell me what he wants from me, and I'll give it to him.
Yeah.
Especially when I'm afraid of the consequences of not doing so. And I think every religion has exploited that, probably with the exception of perhaps, you know, some of the non-monotheistic religions that kind of aimed more toward peace and contentment than they aim toward trying to perform enough to keep the gods happy.
I agree with you as far as, like, getting very boxy as far as, well, this is exactly how a Western thinker is going to think, and this is exactly how an Eastern thinker is going to think. Because I agree with you, because when the really hard lines, quote, I use air quotes, Christian.
I saw them, but no one else did.
The Christian perspective where they're standing outside of the abortion clinic with hatred signs, and, you know, that side of it. Or then you've got the Islamic extremist that executes the Westerner for being an infidel, and just, you know, those, the opposite ends of the spectrum. And I guess what has really just become really exciting for me in this conversation is, like, how do we, when we're looking at scripture, especially when I'm working with a younger audience, what would be kind of, or what are your thoughts as you're looking at scripture and you've got some people who are like, that is an archaic book that has absolutely nothing to do with current society. I don't even know how to understand it. And then you have others that are taking bits and pieces out of it and then blending kind of this hybrid, interesting relationship of religion where it's like, okay,
I'm sure that you were not a avid follower of the recent season of The Bachelorette.
You would be right about that.
Okay. I'm going to assume.
Please don't tell me.
Well, I'm going to leave that unspoken. I'm going to go ahead and plead the fifth on that one. But on the last season of The Bachelorette, there was this whole conversation that came up because The Bachelorette, who was very public about being a strong believer in Christ, she decided that she was going to have sexual intimacy with one of the guys on the show.
You're killing me, Kyle. You're just killing me. Get on with it.
Well, at least I don't know the technical names for it. But anyway, but then her statement was that, so one of the guys was also, quote unquote, a strong believer in Christ. And he made the comment to her that if you had had sex with one of these or any of these other guys, I would go ahead and just withdraw myself because that's not the type of woman that I would want to marry. And scripture tells me that you shouldn't be, you know, that you should be saving yourself for marriage. And her response was, well, scripture tells me that Jesus is about love and forgiveness. And whether I've had sex with any of these guys or not, it doesn't matter because Jesus still loves me and I'm completely forgiven. And so then it became this huge national story about this dialogue about interpretation of scripture and how young people today are applying it to their lives. How do we bring that in? How do we take this book? How do we take these principles or the relationship that's unpacked in this series of books? How do we unpack that in today's relationships or in today's society for young people?
Yeah, and people have been unpacking it this way for generations, which is, yeah, I'll take what part of the Bible I need to justify what it is that I have done or want to do. And if I'm a moralist and really feel like, gosh, there's moral clarity in the Bible that is for our benefit, living that way leads to life and violating those things leads to destruction of myself and others. And that's how I view it. I'm kind of in that camp. I do see that God spells out for us in the scriptures what's good for humanity and what will break it, right? Mm-hmm. And then people who don't want to see it that way or unable to live up to it or violate it in some way, they're always going to peel back to the God's a lover, forgiver, which is also true. He is, he loves, he forgives. Yeah. I've been reading Proverbs a lot lately, which it reminds me again, hey, here's ways to live that lead to life and fulfillment. This wisdom of God is a treasure worth seeking. And here's the voice of the seductress who wants to lure you into, you know, your baser passions. And it's not like there isn't something in all of us that's seduction. I don't mean just sexual seduction, but just justifying our own amusements, justifying what we want to do with our lives, there's a whole lot. And the evil in the world lures us into our baser instincts. And to me, that's the battle. But it's not fought over scripture. Every time we go to, well, my interpretation says Jesus forgives me, so it doesn't matter how much sex I have, or the moralist who's just going to make it law, and if you violated law, you need to be executed, because that defies it all. And I think this is the difficult message of New Covenant Christianity, is that we have a God who has a way for us to live that leads to life and wholeness. And he not only has a way for us to live it, he wants to invite us into it where he will do the majority of the work. He will work in us to help us follow him, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And if we turn that into law, as the I would suspect the pastor you referred to earlier goes through scripture, finds the laws, you can't do this, you can't do that, and has people then trying to, by performance, live up to that, he's creating failure, because it's Christianity is not a moralistic religion in terms of process. It is in terms of goal. I mean, the goal is that we would live free in Christ, which is free from our destructive baser instincts. That's the goal. But to get there by law, we already know it can't happen. And when people turn the Bible into the rule book of life, they have destroyed it. Then people reject it because they know they can't live up to it on their own. But the Bible, I think, invites us into a better way of knowing God, where because I am loved by him and can rest in his love, I don't have to seek out my amusements or my indulgences. And that message is lost. I don't think enough people are hearing it. And so when I hear people who stop reading the Bible, for instance, one of the things I know about them is when they read the Bible, they hear an angry voice, the angry voice they've heard from the pulpit. So when Jesus says, you know, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. Man, that's just, oh, I've got to keep my commandments to make him my friend. And they hear all that in this angry religious construct, which turns them off to the whole desire to know God. Instead of finding those portions of scripture that open us up to the God knows how lost we are, how broken we are, how deceived we are, how indulgent we are. He knows all of that.
Yeah.
And he's offering, I want to come meet you in that, make myself known to you. And as I do, invite you into a way of living that, I tell you, Sarah and I have been on that journey for 44 years together. There is nothing about God's morality that we have lived that we have not celebrated. Not, we've been faithful. It doesn't matter. We've done it. It's been horrible. But all these other people out there cheating and having a good time. No, it's we have been enjoying God freeing us to live the way he wants us to live. And we have no regrets about how we've shared our morality and how what cost. I wouldn't even say there's been a cost to our morality, because it's all been benefit on our side.
Some people would say that the cost was, oh, well, what you weren't able to do what you quote unquote wanted or desired to do, or what looked fun in the moment. And yet, again, I think either side, whether you're adhering to a stringent law or using stringent rules to try to curb behavior, that's a means of trying to take control outside of God. And then on the other side, it's, I feel like often when they're, oh, this is my desire, or I just want to have the freedom to be able to do this, it's another version of trying to fill a place in their heart outside of God's life, but taking control of it.
And until you know God's life, why wouldn't you?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, until God's life becomes the lure, not there's rules, we're going to hell if you don't do it. I mean, that message just does not resonate, I don't think, with anybody.
Yeah.
There's maybe the generation preceding mine got the whole scared into hell, out of hell kind of thing, and we're going to keep it right for God no matter what. But the whole idea now of young people saying, yeah, I'm going to follow a dead religion for my whole life and have no fun at all, or I'm just going to indulge myself and hope God's the forgiver he says he is. Well, the one's a better solution. I think I've said this often about religion. If we're right about religion, you're best getting saved 1 hour before you die, because your life is a pain in the butt.
The whole rest of the time.
You've got to follow all these rules.
Yeah.
Yes. Instead of, no, when I taste of God's life, I want that.
Yeah.
And I'm willing, that's a pearl of great price thing. I'm willing to give up whatever I have to live in that reality, not as a matter of law, but as a matter of desire.
Correct.
And attraction. And God's got all the best stuff in the world. But the false attraction, this is what Proverbs does so well. It makes evil this seductive, sexually dressed woman who's going out in the street and finding these young men and luring them back to her place. My husband's out of town and everything, and I've filled my bed with spices. And it's all this luring, and we won't get caught, and it won't make any difference. Those are the lies of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And then scripture, the Proverbs also makes it really clear that her mouth is a grave.
Yeah.
What she offers you will destroy you and destroy life. Then you end up 40, 50, 60, and I meet these people who've pursued this indulgent lifestyle. They're not 40, 50, 60 going, yeah, my life was awesome.
Yeah.
They're empty. They're alone. They're isolated. They're fearful. All they know is indulgence. They've never made a choice to put aside the desire of the flesh for something more honorable, purposeful in their life.
Yeah.
And then they're filled with regret.
Yep.
And that's why we do this podcast. That's why I am so haunted by what religion does to destroy the attractiveness of God. Mm. And we mostly do it through the scriptures. When I read the scriptures, I see the attractiveness of God come. This is a God I want to know. I want to live inside of. I want to be on his team. And everything he's changed in me in the process has not been, oh, so I could be more pleasing to God. It has always inured to my benefit a different way of living that's more free, more alive, more honoring of other people in my life. And I just think that's what we've got to switch that message back.
I'm sure we both will get emails in regards to this because
send them to Kyle. I'm busy guy.
Because I think the challenge is that it's that experiential relationship with Christ, getting to experience that life that he does offer us. When we've run to the end of whatever else we've been trying to use to pursue and fill that hole, whether it be religious performance or finances or physical intimacy
or sex, whatever.
Yeah, yeah, so we've got whatever. a long creative list of how we try to fill that.
Even watching The Bachelorette, that kind of thing.
Absolutely. I mean, what better barometer for the relational culture of our society than The Bachelorette, you know?
I like that it brings the religious/Christian dialogue to the forefront. I mean, I missed that whole – I didn't see anything in New York Times, USA Today, places I read. I never saw anything about this controversy or how it became part of a national dialogue. But that's the contrast right there, right? I'll take the good side of God's scriptures and bank on those.
Yep.
Or I'm going to take the moralistic crud and I'm going to force it on you with an angry, judgmental tone. Both of those are completely wrong and destroy people's passion for the God I know.
Yeah, because one of them is absolutely outright unattractive. You know, the judgment, the anger, the criticism, that's what's been branded as really, I mean, it's outright unattractive. The other side of living in this love and grace, and I can basically do whatever I want, and I'm still loved and I'm still forgiven. And in some regards, that may be true, but there's also the pain of living in that lifestyle. Of when you're living out of some of those things that God says, this is going to steal life from you. This isn't going to offer you the fulfill the complete life, the full and fulfilling life that I desire you to live. Then all of a sudden we wind up in a spot where our heart is still aching and we're wondering why.
And even when you come back to Christ and you are forgiven
absolutely.
And the love gets to be known in you, all those things have twisted a part of your soul.
Yeah.
And will God want to walk you out of that?
Yeah.
Yes, he will. But what people are discovering is that's not a quick process.
No.
So when I've let myself get twisted up by my own indulgences and amusements, God untangling that, which he's gracious to do, because that's what I love about this God. He's willing to rescue us 1 hour before we die if that's all we're going to allow him to do in this life. But what we have squandered, which is what we used a couple weeks ago in my talk with Bob Stamps, what we've squandered about the life God gave us in the meantime.
Yeah.
I think that's what's sad and tragic. We didn't have to live such a pain-filled existence of self-indulgence.
Yeah.
We really had the opportunity to live a purposeful, reasoned, which is the whole language of the vineyard, right? That my joy be in you, your joy be full. I want you to live in my fullness, not just in eternity. I want you to live that here, and it's open to you here in this life. And we miss it. People just, the power of indulgence is so great on the one side. Mm. And then where we began this on the other was this pastor who reads scripture with such certainty. And I know that's the biggest drive I have from people who come at me wanting to know, and I mean in a good way, they're wanting to know what God wants of them, what he expects with certainty. What should I do? How should I do? With scripture, what this should be true about God. They want such certainty because that's somehow how we've inbred people to want this. And what's sad is the younger you are and the less you know, the more confident you are.
Yeah.
And so the confident voices in our life, just like this young pastor you're talking about, are the arrogant voices that are destructive. Yeah. And the people I know who've been on a journey with God for a long time, they're less certain about things and even putting God in a box and be able to define every way God would respond to a given situation, because God's just so much bigger than the human mind can comprehend. Yeah. And so people more seasoned on this journey have less certainty. But when people lust for certainty, they're going to go to the young, arrogant voices, and they're going to become like that. And I'm glad your friend was able to say, something's creepy here, because I think we all felt that back in the day. We all felt that something's creepy here. This Bible says this. That's all it says. If you disagree with me, you have the right to. There's something really creepy about that. But if you don't know, and that person seems so certain, we often have given our lives to it rather than step away from it, as I think God was inviting us to.
Well, and I think one of the interesting challenges that I'm seeing, especially with the younger audience, is some people, there's also this, there was an attractiveness to the certainty, right? When they,
yes,
when always. Everything yeah. is, when everything around them seems gray or arbitrary or undefined, to have somebody come in and say, these are the boundaries, this is the certainty, walk on this specific hard-lined path and you will never stray, you will always be good. That's attractive.
It is. And I hear that a lot when I talk to people and say, you know, Wayne, you should just give me the answer. And I'm going, the answer is in him. Our certainty is in the nature of the Father. It's not that we figured the Father out. That's not our certainty. Yeah. Our certainty is I trust him, his love for me. And I think that's when we talk about how do we re-engage people with the scriptures or re-engage people with God, we've got to unveil for them the God we know. Mm. It's not a matter of I got to get you into the scriptures. No, forget the scriptures. If they're all negative to you, just forget them for a time. Yeah. But get to know the God I know.
Yeah.
Hang out with me a little bit, and you're going to hear me talk. You're going to hear me talk about what I read this morning that unveiled God in a fresh way to me. And I think that's where people's hunger come back for something that's real and alive is even more powerful than something that seems certain.
Yeah.
Because the certainty fails. It always fails.
Yeah.
But it may take 10 years for it to fail. And people realize, oh, I went down a bad road here. Yeah, you did.
For 10 Sorry years. That, and that can take a lot of... That can be a lot of challenging untangling as God begins to unravel that.
Yeah, not only the time it takes to unravel, but then all you've wasted in the meantime. Yeah. And I hear that regret all the time. I wasted 12 years of my life in that religious thing or whatever. And I always say, well, maybe not. Maybe what's redemptive out of it is like Paul coming out of the legalistic Judaism he came out of.
Oh, yeah.
What he knows from that is he can sniff out religious obligation 10 miles away, which is why we have a third of our New Testament, or maybe more than that, maybe half of our New Testament, Paul inviting people who came to know Christ and then started leaning back into religious performance again, saying that's not the way to go. That's not going to yield the fruit that you think it's going to yield. And that's what I want to shout from the rooftops for those legalists out there. It's not going to get you where it promises. It makes you feel good inside, makes you feel arrogant, confident. All those things work against the relationship God wants to have with you. It's humility. It's holding things loosely. It's loving him deeply that changes who we are in the world and how we live. Mm. So, I hope we can find ways to get that to a new generation. I do.
I agree with you.
I think religion has so failed to engage. Even people my age are backing out of it. You know, famous people now saying, I don't have faith anymore. But even more young people who just say, faith is irrelevant. Religion is irrelevant. I'm going to just have a good time as long as I can.
Yeah.
And that's sad.
There was the comment that was made by an individual of, hey, show me, do you know any young men that are single that are truly, that you know, that are really walking out a confident relationship in Christ, like a solid, solid, rich relationship with Christ. And I had to, that gave me such pause because I could only think of maybe two. And that's me being in a university, like a college context. That's me working in high schools. That's having access to a lot of young people. And that just gave my heart major pause, like, Lord, how do we get more access? And I know they're out there. I'm not discrediting that by any means, but it's interesting that was the space that my heart settled into when I was asked that question.
Well, I think they probably are few and far between. They're out there, I'm sure. But I tell you what, that's what I hope comes out of some of our conversations. Agreed. And if you're younger and listening to this and, you know, you've got questions or comments or things that we can help you explore to maintain that passion or to help others capture it, that's where I hope our conversations go.
You and me both.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.